This is always a difficult topic for many people. Actually, this can be the very first time that anybody or many people in here have ever heard anything about giving because it's not talked about. And so we ask that you would just use your love to come and calm our hearts and give us the insights that you want us to have. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I got a very special personal letter in the mail just from me a few weeks ago. It's from my good friend Platinum Visa. And here's what it says. Dear Mr. Brian D. Tome. Let's know the personal nature of these. Dear Mr. Brian D. Tome. We believe people like you should be rewarded with a low rate that will last. Now, point of clarity here. People like me. Okay? Not people like you. Not you, not you, not you, and definitely not you. People like me, you see? See how special I am? I am going to feel secure when using my Platinum Visa. Oh, man, they really went for the big guns right there. They played right into my soft spot as an American. Security. I mean, that is what we live for, and that is what we long for, is security. It's one of the reasons why 9/11 shook us so hard. We realized that with all of our savings and all of our military and everything else, we're just not as secure as we thought we would be. And this is what money promises. And we've been talking about the last 2 weeks, before we get off this topic money, onto alcohol and then onto power and authority, that money is not a neutral force. It is a literal spiritual power. And what it promises us is security. The more savings I have, the more secure that a rainy day I'll be able to weather. The more nice things I have, the more secure my ego will be. The more, you know, money is a God that offers us security. 2 Corinthians 8:7 is a book in the New Testament written by a guy by the name of Paul. And he talks about something in relationship to money that you probably haven't heard before. And here's what it says. Just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And as Americans, we're all about excelling, aren't we? We want to excel in our career. We want to excel in the sports world. We want to excel in our dating life. We want to excel in being parents. We're all about excelling. How often do you hear anybody talk about excelling in giving? Excelling in diverting large sums of money outside of ourselves to other people. I read the Wall Street Journal regularly. I've read Fortune, Forbes Money, Forbes Inc. You know, all those things I've read. I can't really recall an article that talked about giving, ever. All those magazines are about money, but you know what's about? Reproducing money for yourself. The only time I can remember hearing anything associated with giving at all was if it was a tax strategy to lower your income tax bill. Now, I don't necessarily think that that's all that bad. I just think that's a reflection about us as Americans that we don't think about giving. We don't think about excelling in that area. Why do we want to give away something we love? That's the point of why we've been spending 3 weeks on this. We love money. You know, we either master our money or it masters us. We either own our stuff or it owns us. And so when we start talking about giving, we start getting really freaked out because all we think about with giving is something like, you know, Sally Struthers, you know, or something like that. Or we think that, you know, Brian, you're talking about this and you're wearing a green shirt to subliminally brainwash me. Because really, Brian, this message is all about fork over, isn't it? You know, isn't that what it's really about? And that's kind of what we think. And no, it's not. In fact, I know that's what many of you are thinking. And just let me help you right now. And I know you're thinking this because the power of money is on your shoulder, whispering in your ear, saying, you don't want to give me up. I'm the thing you love. Who loves you, baby? I love you. It's on you and is telling you to do everything you can to put up your defenses and just discount what I'm saying. So I'm going to try to just knock that thing off your shoulder so you can hear me for a little bit, okay? Sometimes we talk about stuff here that you're not going to hear about anywhere else. In small places, so you're going to hear about it. We're not going to be about guilt. We're not about guilt. This is not about it causing you to fork over. And some facts for you to understand so you can be assured of that. We give out tens of thousands of dollars of free material and tapes all the time because we're about releasing things and giving away. We have organizations that are totally outside of us that we regularly funnel offerings to and giving towards. We've devoted the entire offering here on more than one occasion to divert to other people who are less fortunate. One time we gave away tens of thousands of dollars. Many of you were here. Tens of thousands of dollars in cold, hard cash. We said, I want you to go out and find an organization and find somebody who is in need of that. We have shown over and over again that we are not about getting money. We're about getting all of us to come closer to the heart of God. And this thing we're doing today, we're trying to raise money for CityCure. It's not a fundraising endeavor. It's a heart-raising endeavor. And as you give, or your perspective on money dictates what's going on in your heart. And I'm not going to tell you anything today that I'm not doing and haven't done for years. And I want to say that because I know a lot of people sit there and think, well, okay, that's you, the pastor. You don't do any of this stuff. You just want us to do it. No, there's not a single thing that I'm going to talk about today that I haven't been doing for years and I believe the core of my being. I would not ask you to go anywhere that I haven't already gone. I'm not going to try to do the double standard thing. I've encountered in my life three levels of giving. And all of us are on one of these levels. Well, most of us are on one of these levels. Three levels of giving. The first level is this. First level of giving power is leftovers. Leftovers. You know, there's three food groups that I hate. Liver, lima beans, and leftovers. Those are the three food groups, you know, that I can't stand. I mean, what would happen if you were invited over to somebody's house because they said, hey, I want to build a relationship with you. I want to talk. I want to see how you're doing. They invite you over to their house, and you sat down, and what was served but Tupperware surprise. They pulled out the Tupperware out of the thing, and they burped the lid, you know, kind of peeled off the lid, and there's all kind of sticky grease on the top of the thing. And what would you feel about it? What would you feel? You would feel that that person really didn't value you. You would feel that that person didn't honor you. They were going through the motions. Because if you really honor somebody, you wouldn't give leftovers. And the leftover giver, what they do is they are you. What you do is you go about doing whatever you want to do financially, saving, spending, whatever. And then when whatever is left over at the end of the paycheck, the end of the month, end of the year, you then oftentimes say, okay, I'm going to now take a portion of the leftovers and I'm going to reinvest that. And then what's ever left over from the leftovers, that I might actually give to somebody else. And actually, if you do that, or if you're a leftover giver, or if you have anything left over, you need to be commended. You really should. You should be commended because many, many people never get to this level of power because they never have anything left over. The power of money has so diluted them that money has mastered them. And we're like Americans, as Brian said last week, we spend $1,300 for every $1,000 we make. That's rain, by the way. It's not our sound system. If you hear that up there, may as well just acknowledge it. We spend that much, and so there's so few of us that ever have anything left over because we haven't learned how to manage our money. And so many of us would say, well, you know what, I would love to give more, but I just don't have any left over. And you make darn sure you don't have anything left over. After I get the DVD, and after I get the new car, and after I pay for my vacation, and after I put my money aside for savings, and after I get my second home, and after I get the new season's wardrobe, and after I get the new electronic gizmo, and after I upgrade to digital satellite, and after that, then I'll see what's left over. Of course, there's nothing ever left over. Because we have been consumed with the power of money. We have been good Americans, and good Americans are taught to be what? Good consumers. And good consumers just consume. Fascinating thing is, in order to excel in the area of giving, we have to start giving. Because there is a power to money that there's something that is unlocked in the power of money that when we start to give, we send God a signal saying, God, get involved in my finances. And I'm about you. And you start to get the power of God working in your life. Richard Kiyosaki, I don't know if you've ever read any of his books. Interesting guy. He's written a number of books. He kind of majors on helping people get to a new place financially and become rich. And one of the things that he's put out is a board game. The board game is called Cash Flow. Fascinating game. And the whole idea is to try to help people understand through this game that the way you win on this board game is the exact same way you win in the game of life, financially speaking. So on the board, you've got the rat race, which most people are on, which is we earn and spend, earn and spend, earn and spend. We're just like a rat going around and around and around, never getting ahead. And then if you make the right decisions, you can get on the fast track. But it's all about what decisions you make financially. And one of the key indicators he's found to get people from the rat race to the fast track says this on the board. If you land on this square, it says, charity. Use one or two dice for the next three turns if you donate 10% of your income. Now, Richard Kiyosaki, I've never read anything by him where he indicated at all that he has a relationship with God or that he reads the Bible or anything like that. He actually is tapping into the biblical principle of tithing, which is giving 10% of your income. What's interesting to me is he's just noticed the people who get ahead financially in his world, they tend to put giving as a major thing, and something happens in the financial world, in the spiritual world, when that happens. Coming from a guy who completely is unaware, from my understanding, of what the Bible teaches about this. Now, I'm not going to totally agree with him. I mean, I'm not going to stand up here like a televangelist and say, if you give, you're going to be blessed. I'm not saying you're going to be blessed if you just give. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying God is going to guarantee money comes back to you, but I do know this. Relationally, in your walk with God, your heart, something happens to your heart when you leverage the power of money to funnel it outside of yourself. You start to treasure the things that God really treasures, which is people, which is other people. And something happens in the spiritual realm. This is what Jesus referred to in the book of Matthew when he said this. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, treasures on earth where thief. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus communicates here that the stuff that we get, it all has a shelf life. It all has a shelf life. The stuff we get, the stuff we buy, the stuff we accumulate, water's going to get to it and it's going to rust. Moths are going to get to that new spring wardrobe at some point and they're going to eat holes in them or they're going to go out of style. Or we're going to lock our house and someone's going to break into our house and steal those things. The things that we pursue, that we define our self-worth by, the things that have mastered us, have a very short shelf life. And Jesus says, you can spend your money that way, or you can funnel your money towards things that are close to the heart of God, that do something in the spiritual realm, and in some way, shape, or form, you lay up a treasure for yourself in the afterlife. It's like you forward on ahead a blessing. And he talks about this over and over again. Jesus talks more about giving than he talks about love, then he talks about faith, then he talks about heaven. He talks about it all the time because he recognizes this is the key tension point in our hearts, whether or not we love God or whether or not we love money. This principle that Jesus put out seemed to be wrestled with by a guy in Pittsburgh by the name of Henry John Hines. Now, being a native Pittsburgher, I know a little bit about this guy because it's one of the big companies in Pittsburgh of Hines ketchup fame. And Hines built a chapel right near the University of Pittsburgh right towards the end of his life, where he commissioned it towards the end of life and made money available in his will. And Pittsburghers refer to this edifice as Hines Fire Escape. That's how we refer to it, because the story goes that Hines got towards the end of his life and he was overcome with fear over what was going to happen in eternity for him, and he started to get convicted over the fact that he had not really given money out. And the story goes, people who were close to him, and it hasn't been handled down, that he felt that if he poured money into this structure, he would somehow escape hell. And that's why they call it Hines' Fire Escape. Now, he's on to a good track here, but yet the wrong track. I mean, you don't buy your way into heaven. That's not how you get into heaven, by doing good things and buying your way into heaven. But he is on to one thing, and that how we funnel our money, if we funnel it the right way, it can last long beyond our death. It's one of the reasons why you might have noticed there's handprints on that back wall when you come into the auditorium. We had an event a while ago for people who had given of time or given of money, who have therefore had an impact on this church and therefore helped rebuild marriages, helped build kids, helped build character, helped connect people to God. People who have given of time or money have had an eternal impact, and therefore the handprint signifying having an impact. No name on there, but you know. And so from time to time, actually we have one coming up sometime here in the future, we have invitation by only events, by invitation only, to help people realize, gosh, I have stored up a treasure for myself, because I have built into God's one true treasure, people. It's the only thing that God treasures, And most of us, our money is doing nothing more than building up an impressive garage sale when we die. And there's going to be a killer garage sale when we're dead, killer. And there's going to be all this stuff that we went into debt over and we sacrificed over and we thought that it was going to bring us security and coolness. And people are going to walk through our house, walk through our yard, walk through our garage. There's going to be price tags affixed to it. People buying it for pennies on the dollar for what we paid for it, showing that it was moth-eaten It had a short shelf life. When you get pumped about the things of God, when you get pumped about treasuring the things that God treasures, you go from the leftover level of giving to the loyalty level of giving. That's the second level of giving, loyalty. You know, when I'm loyal to a person or to a thing or to an idea, I siphon off time out of my life or resources out of my life up front to go towards that. And I am loyal to my marriage. I'm loyal to Libby. And so what we do, one of the things that we do that's an expression of that, is we say two Thursday nights a month, we set aside date night, just her and I, we go out and we talk and we try to build our relationship. And nothing interferes with that. We are loyal to that. That is set aside. You know, anything you're loyal to, if you're loyal to, you know, building your body in some way, shape, or form, you put stuff into your schedule or you put it into your budget to have a health club membership or something. You say things are going to fill around that because I'm loyal to making sure that I'm in somewhat relative shape. Anything that you're loyal to, you don't wait for leftovers to address it. You on the front end say, I'm going to divert resources and energy and attention to that right now. In the same way, when we are loyal to God, we divert a level of resources to Him, financial resources to Him. Now, the difficult thing is, those of you who are married or you're dating, you know what this is like. You think you're being loyal to somebody by giving them a certain amount of time, and they don't feel you're being loyal. You ever had that happen? You know, it's like, you know, I'm giving this to you, and they're like, so? I want more. And so it's really hard because you don't know what sends a message of loyalty to that person. And God, therefore, says, look, I want to tell you how to do this. And actually, if you're in a relationship, you got to tell the person, here's how you can communicate value to me. And God says it to us. He says, look, here's the deal. In the financial area, if you're really loyal to me, there's an absolute minimum that tells me that you're loyal to me. That absolute minimum is 10%. It's 10%. It's what is called the tithe. And this is seen throughout all of Scripture. Jesus actually reaffirms it in the New Testament. It's communicated very clearly as well in the Old Testament, the older portion of the Bible. Here's what it says in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. It says this, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You ever had anybody rob something from you or take something from you? We recently had a car that was broken into and someone stole some tennis rackets and some stuff and CDs. Not real important stuff, but it just, you feel oogie. It's like, yee, you know. You just feel violated when someone steals from you. And God is saying here, when you don't give me 10% of your income back, you're violating me. You're stealing. Now, there are people who are exempt from tithing. I'm going to give you all a little get-out-of-jail-free card here, okay? There are people, and you may be one of them, who's exempt from tithing. If you are a seeker, if you're trying to figure out who is God, what's it mean to have a relationship with God, who is Jesus, all this stuff, you are exempt from tithing. This is not an issue you need to be thinking about right now. You know why? Because in order for you to steal from God, where do you have to be? You got to be in the house. For you to steal from God, you have to be in the household of faith. If you're not in the household of faith, if you're not saying you're a Christ follower, if you're not saying you're committed to Christ, then you're not in the house. You're not in the household of faith, and therefore you can't be stealing from God. And that's not an expectation God has because you've not chosen whether or not to be loyal to Him yet. You're in seeking mode. You're trying to figure that out. And therefore, you are tithing exempt. You're tax exempt, you're tithing exempt. There, good news for you, isn't it? But if you're loyal to God, if you're saying, I'm a Christ follower, I'm loyal to God, that is an absolute minimum, period, that God lays out, that says, this communicates value to me. And if you're not doing this, it's like I feel violated because you're violating the relationship and you're telling me you're not loyal to me. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying it at all. It's going to take a heart check. I mean, some of you or us are making gobs of money, and so we've already done the whole 10% on every paycheck. We're going, oh, man, hello, that's a big stinking check. I'm not going to say it was easy. It's going to be a heart check, and that's the point. It's a heart check about, is my heart really loyal to God or loyal to my own stuff? And for others, it's going to be a gut check. The heart is there, but it's a gut check because you don't make all that much money. And you're saying to yourself, man, how in the world am I going to do that? And you're going to have to sit down, and you're going to have to put the pencil to the paper and go, maybe I can't have $400 worth of Indigo bills a month, and maybe I... You know, maybe I can't buy a new wardrobe every season. And maybe I can't be doing a brand new car every 2 year on a 6 year payment of $500 a month. And maybe I can't live in the part of town I'd like to give. I mean, it's going to be a gut check. It's going to be a gut check. And here's how you know. People ask me all the time, well, Brian, gosh, I don't know if I can. Here's how you know whether or not you can tithe. If you want to, if you're loyal, here's how you know whether or not you can tithe. If you went to work tomorrow and you found out you were going to get a 10% pay cut, would you die? If you wouldn't die, then it's a no-brainer. You can tithe. I didn't say it was easy. See, because it's not even about faith. You don't even need faith. It's just a pure matter of pure economics of saying, okay, what am I more committed to? The things that God is committed to or my own stuff, my own prestige, my own image, my own security, my savings account. Very simple. And if you realize that you wouldn't die and you don't want to do that, and at the same time you're saying, I'm a loyal Christ follower, come on, let's be real. You don't owe money. Money owes you. You don't own stuff. Stuff owns you. You love your stuff more than you love God. And if you can just admit that, okay, I give, I'm not loyal to God. If you can admit that, you're on the right path. If you can admit that, you are right where God wants you to be because you've seen reality. You've seen truth. And admitting that you're not loyal to God, that's the first truthful spiritual statement you've ever admitted. Because if you're not tithing, you're not loyal to God. Ow. No, wait, listen. My name is Brian. I'm your friend. Okay? Right? I'm a nice guy, right? I'm your friend. I'm Brian. I'm your friend. Okay? Right? No, I'm not your friend right now, am I? Listen to me. If I told you 2 plus 2 is 6, would you be angry like you are right now? No. If I told you 2 plus 2 is 6, you go, oh, no, that's not right. I'm secure that 2 plus 2 is 4. And you'd walk out of here just going, oh, Brian missed that one. Well, look, if I just made a statement that really isn't true about you, why are you so angry? Why can't you just let it ride off the back? You know what? The clue phone's ringing for you. I mean, for some of you, you've never heard this before, okay? You've never heard this before. And I'm not saying that the moment you become a Christ follower, like the next paycheck, you start tithing. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that it's a test. I'm not saying that, you know, you're definitely not going to heaven if that doesn't happen. I'm not saying that. There's a process. All I'm saying is this is a defining moment where we get to say, all right, do I love stuff and my security and my comfort? Do I love that more? Or do I love God more? It's another level of giving, the level of loyalty. I used to agonize. And I've been doing this for, since I was 19, 20, something like that. And for me, I've always given that, and, you know, I'd sign my, write my name. I think, okay, maybe I shouldn't put it, you know, in the plate, or maybe I shouldn't do whatever. It would freak me out. And then it still continued when I got on with Quicken. Got on with Quicken a few years ago, and I'd kind of fill out that check, do electronic payment, and it'll all be filled out, that little check on the screen. I'd have that enter button. I'd be going, and I, you know, and the God of money is whispering in my ear saying, you can't do it. Look how much money. Look at that. Look what you could do. And I'd be like, you don't owe me. I own you. Go. Get out of here. Gone. And so finally I said, you know what? Just like I set up systems of discipline with my wife to call her every day or Thursday night, date nights, I want to set up a system of discipline for this. So I said, I don't want to wrestle with this anymore. My loyalty to God will be shown out of my discipline. So I set up automatic withdrawal, automatic, you know, payment there. So I don't think about it. And then we did a building campaign here about a year and a half or so ago to ask people to consider whether or not God wanted them to go above and beyond what they regularly gave, and did that. And I've got another one for other organizations that I do. I was total this last year of 5 different organizations that we had given money to. And some people used what's here called e-gift, electronic giving. Where it's just an automatic thing showing God, hey, I'm putting the system because I'm that loyal to you. And I think there's people ask me, okay, how do I do that? I think there might be some brochures at the information table if you're interested in something like that. But the point being here is it is loyalty that causes you to do something like that. And it's loyalty that caused Liv and I to get ready to go to the second or the third level of giving, the level of love. Love. Here's what the Apostle Paul says, that the very next verse after he talks about excelling in giving. Here's what he says. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. He's talking with the church he started in the city of Corinth, and they're already doing the whole tithing thing, and they're being generous. And now what he's saying is, I can really power up and lay down the law about how much you should give. I'm not going to do that. See, he was an apostle. Apostles were a very small group of people who were around just after Jesus left the earth, who had an extra level of spiritual power and spiritual authority. And what Paul was saying is, I could power up on the apostle card and I could say, okay, all you people, you must give an additional blank percent more. But I'm not going to do that. It's about your personal relationship with God. It's about how much you love. It's about how much you love God. You know, so what happens beyond the 10% is going to be different for everybody depending on how much they have and how much they love God and how much they love God's agenda. He said, this is going to be a test for you to help you see how much you really love God. And what you need to do when you think about giving is say, okay, where does my loyalty lie and what do I love? And that is the crosshairs that gives you an indication of where you should be focusing your giving. What am I loyal to and where does my love lie? Not who gives me the best guilt trip. Not even who has the greatest needs. So the greatest needs, we have the greatest needs because there's nothing happening there and you shouldn't be funding it. No. Where's the loyalty and where does the love? Where's the crosshairs there? Because that is something God is doing in my heart and that I'm passionate about. I'm passionate about because God's doing something in my life and that gives me a level of insight as to where I should be focusing my giving. And God gives this test because love is always inextricably linked with choice. Love and choice always goes together. And so God says, look, I don't know what you're going to do, but your choice. It's your choice. You figure out what you want to do beyond that. If you want to do anything beyond that, it's your choice. You know, people ask me all the time, they say, well, Brian, if God is so good, if God is a really good guy, how is all these bad things happen in the world? And doesn't that prove that God isn't a good God? And I say, no, it proves that God is a loving God. Because love is inextricably linked with choice. And when God created this world, he created it perfect. And he chose to introduce freedom and choice into this world. And where there is freedom and where there is choice in the context of a perfect world, it can't get more perfect. It can only get imperfect. It can only go south. It can't evolve to a higher level when it's already perfect. And so love and choice introduce us to making decisions that took this world south. And so when God gives us love, and when we love God, there is a choice there to voluntarily, whatever is right for us, depending on where our heart is and what we treasure, to figure out, for me, what is the right amount to give? You know, and if you would just go home and do a little test on yourself, you can test yourself on this about, you know, what you really love. Everybody in here knows very easily what you love. Pull out your checkbook and you'll find out very quickly what you love. Because what you love is where you put your money. Some of us have extraordinary house payments relative to the rest of our income. It's because we love the idea of an incredible house. We love the idea of a European car, even though we can't afford it. But we put all kinds of money there anyway because we love that idea. You know, and what you love, you always find money for. I don't, you know, you got kids and it's their birthday. And you've already gotten a couple bounce checks that month. You find money somehow for your kids, don't you? You go out and spend more plastic or something because you go, hey, it's not even my realm of possibility. You're not giving my kids a birthday gift or my date a birthday gift or something like that because I love that person. You find money for it. You know, it's not like I say to Liv, I say, hey, honey, you know what? I'm sorry. I've done enough time with you. We did the Thursday night thing. So, you know, that's enough. And I'm not doing any, you know, no, that's enough. I did that. No. But I love her. And if I have other opportunities to spend more time with her, I do. Because love kicks in. It's not just a matter of mere loyalty anymore. Where you funnel your money, what's going on there tells you what your love. Always has, always will. I was doing my taxes last week. Did them on Sunday. Do them on Monday. Finished them off right on Sunday. TurboTax. I mean, you have TurboTax. Do the TurboTax thing. Great invention. So I do a TurboTax thing and putting all my stuff. Get to the end of it, and I got this thing you can do to do audit check. The word audit just makes me go, ugh. Remember like young Frankenstein, Frau Blücher or whatever her name, what was her name? Frau Blücher. What happened whenever Frau Blücher was said? Yeah, horses, you know. You mention audit around me, go, yeah. Not that I have anything to hide or I'm ashamed of, but just the thought of sitting across the desk with some bespectacled guy trying to dig into my stuff and that receipts, that just freaks me out. So I say, yes, I definitely want that audit check because I don't want any of those. So I click audit check and it does the whole thing. Warning, warning, danger, Will Robinson, danger, danger. It doesn't say that, I'm paraphrasing. Danger, danger. What's it say? Your charitable contributions exceeded 10%. This is an audit alert for you. Are you sure? And I'm thinking to myself, oh man. Now, if I've spent more than 10% on anything else, I wouldn't have thought anything of it. But in America, the idea of giving more than 10% is so rare And it is. Every study you see, it is so rare. The IRS is going, you must be whacked for you to do that. Because, you know, no one does that. Well, yeah, no one does that unless they have a love for what God is doing. You know? I mean, we wouldn't hesitate to give 20% to any number of different things that are close to our hearts. But man, you know, giving over 20% to something else, it kind of, starts freaking us out. I mean, I'm kind of tempted to just go in and lower, you know, how much I give just so I don't get an audit. But you start giving away large sums of money, you start giving it away, and it's large to you. It's all relative. It's large to you. I mean, really, giving away $20 a month, maybe bigger to you than somebody else is giving away a lot more. It's you. It's what God has given you. It's all an individual thing related to love and the condition that you're personally in. So I went through a very interesting exercise this last 2 weeks, trying to figure out what I was going to sell to give to City Cure, which is an organization here in town that works with the underprivileged in the inner city to help them economically and spiritually and relationally and character-wise. And so I'm thinking, okay, what am I going to do? And I had some initial thoughts saying to myself, why did I put this challenge out? Because now I have to do it, you know, because I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to hold back anything I challenge somebody to. So my family's going around and stuff, and my kids were figuring out what they're doing, and my wife is figuring out what she's doing. So for me, I'm thinking through, I go, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I had this the shotgun. It was just sitting in my closet, and last time I used it about 3 years ago shooting skeet, but I didn't really buy it to shoot skeet. I used it, bought it for home protection. Remington 870 12 gauge pump. Yeah, boy. You know, and here's why I got it. I said, you know what? All I need to do is stand at the top of the stairs. I hear somebody else down there stand at the top of the stairs and go, that sound rings throughout the whole house, and like somebody go, man, get out of here, and they'll take off, you know? So that's really why I got that was for home protection. And so I said, but nonetheless, no one's really broken in my house. It's sitting there, and that's kind of an asset that's not really being used. I'm going to go sell that thing. Now, let me pause right here in case you have any dishonest people in this place. I still have means to waste you if you come in my house, okay? I still have means to inflict major pain on you. I just need to say that, okay? So anyway, so I got this shotgun, and I'm saying to myself, what am I going to do? I'm just going to go down to a pawn shop or a gun shop. And so my first inclination was just open up the Yellow Pages, go to the first place, and just, you know, sell it. But then kind of I had one of those gut check things where it's as if God prompted me. He said, Brian, if you were selling this gun so that you would be able to have more walk-around money on vacation, you'd be a little more discretionary. Point well taken. So, I'm doing my best to try to get the get the right price for that, got the right price. So just a level of freedom and love, walking out of the establishment empty-handed with cash to give towards what God truly treasures his people. And it's been incredible hearing some of your great stories. Some of them were up on the screen and also other ones that I've heard. I spoke with one person who had divested herself of large amounts of clothing. And she said, quote, I feel free. She said, it owned me. Another person told me he chose to get rid of a tech stock. He said it was one of these get-rich-quick schemes. And just the fact that I bought into this thing on a get-rich-quick showed that I was really under the power of money and really was trying to get ahead. And so whatever was left of it, he sold that and gave that all away. Another woman said to me, man, I had an awful time. I just felt I needed to get rid of something electronic. And I wasn't sure what to do, and I realized, hey, cable. Maybe I ought to sell, i.e. get rid of, cable. And plus, if I, you know, get rid of cable, I'll spend less time watching the cable, and, you know, my husband and I will have more time to talk. And I assume that he agreed with that, and I assume that he liked that. And who knows, maybe the clue phone's ringing for them in the bedroom. But anyway, they chose to do that. Another guy said to me last week, I wrote this down because it was so fascinating. He said to me last week out in the atrium, quote, this selling something is agonizing. I said, well, what do you mean? He said this, quote, you destroyed my life. So I thought, because I said I was going to mess with you. I said, I'm going to put a test on you to just have you messing with your mind. So that stayed with me, what he said. So I called him a couple days ago and said, hey, tell me how your life has been destroyed. I'm wondering how you're processing this through. He said, well, I think for me, I realized that I'm part of this country club that is purely a status thing. And he said, I don't even like the people there, but I go because it's a status thing. And he said, my dues and fees and everything are about $20,000 a year. And he said, I don't know. I mean, should I do like 10 years or something like that? I don't know. I'm just confused. What do I do? I say, hey, I told you it's not a fundraising endeavor. It's a heart-raising endeavor. Just the fact that you're asking the question and the fact that you're wrestling with it and the fact that you're being messed with is proof that God is doing something in and through your life. So I have no idea where he's ended up. On the other side of the spectrum, I spoke with another guy who's been a loving giver and has done a lot of stuff for the building campaign in here, a number of different things. And he's simplified his life so much that really the only thing left of any value he had were a couple CDs. He had furniture and an old television, stuff like that. But he's made so many modifications and simplified his life so much, and there's an incredible joy in his life. He's pumped about it, just kind of how God's wired him. He's so pumped about it, and he was like, hey, it's so great. The only thing that's really valued so are these CDs. And he's excited about it because there's a freedom that comes, and he realized that he owned stuff. He mastered stuff. He loved God. He didn't love stuff. Stuff hadn't mastered him. Stuff hadn't owned him. And he was incredibly joyful about it. And we're going to get ready right now to take up the second offering again. We've never done that before here. We've never taken up two offerings, and it's going to go entirely outside ourselves to CityCure, an organization in town that works with people who are less fortunate than just about all of us in here and helping build into people. And what we're going to do is we are going to pass the bags, and we're going to fill this thing up. It's empty right now. We're going to try to fill it up. Before we do that, I need to make you aware of a very important scripture. Here's what it is. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes back to this church again. It was a really great giving church. He says this: each man or woman should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know what? If you're a guilt-driven giver, your giving doesn't count. God doesn't want any giving given out of guilt. And I don't want anybody here given out of guilt. Not a single solitary person. Nobody. And I want that bag to pass by you, and if you've chosen not to participate in this, I want you to just pass by and feel great about that. In fact, here's the rules. I'm dead serious about this. I'm serious to heart attack. All of us in here who have chosen to sell something last 2 weeks, and we come with our check or cash, this is what we're going to do. And if you don't do this, I'm going to be really, really ticked off. Okay? Anybody who does not put something in that bag, here's what we're going to assume. We're going to assume the best. We're going to assume it's your very first time here at Crossroads. We're going to assume that you really thought about this, prayed about it, and God just said to you, no, you've done great, don't do anything. We're going to assume that you came to a different service. It's your second time sitting through, and you've already put your cash in for another service. We're going to assume any number of reasons why you're not doing this. Please, nobody feel weird over letting that thing pass you by. Just let it pass you by. For those of us who are going to be putting something in, let's have fun doing this. Let's have fun, because as we do this, what's happening is we are funneling the power of money to God's one true treasure, people. Before, touched in a different way. That is power. That is the power of money being positively leveraged on God's only true treasure, and that is people. Doesn't that feel great? Wasn't that fun? Yeah, you should give yourselves a hand. Man. There's that level of power times three in every single service. Next week, we'll announce how much it was. We'll have a great time just reliving the joy again out of love and out of loyalty, or even out of leftovers for the first time for many of us, leveraging the power of money to touch people in a way that honors God. Let's go ahead and pray right now. God, thank you so much for the means that you've given the people in this place right here to be able to be sacrificial and to be selfless in participating in this. And we ask that you take this money and you would multiply it in the lives of the people it's going to touch. Use it in the way it needs to be used to have a significant difference on the children, the adolescents, and the adults it's going to have an impact on. Thanks, God, for being so good to us. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray.